We are in the middle of a series, in our second week of a series called Game Changers. And last week we talked about what was a game changer for Grace Hill. And the story really is, what is the story of Grace Hill? What's the call of Grace Hill? And how does it apply to where we're at as a church now, 6 years into our history? And one of the things that we talked about and one of the things that we laid out last week is a win for Grace Hill has got to be what is a win for the Bible and what's a win in God's economy. And last week we talked about two passages and two examples that in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we were dead, that we were in our sin, that we were apart from God, and that this was a really bad moment. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us this game-changing moment where it says, but God, in his great love for us, showed mercy on us. And it was this game-changing moment, and it says we were made alive in him. And then it tells us in Acts chapter 9, the story of Paul, who was someone who was a murderer, and he was those who were followers of Christ and who would gather together for worship, that he would imprison them and even execute them. And he was on this journey in the middle of doing that whenever there was this light that shone down from in Damascus, on the road to Damascus from heaven, and he fell down and had this conversion moment, and he went from there, and it says almost immediately he began to preach and teach about Jesus. So he was apart from God, this game-changing moment, and then a complete transformation. So a win in the Bible was salvation and life transformation, or maybe knowing God and growing in God. That was the game-changing moment. That was a win in the Bible. Therefore, that's a win for us. And so that's what last week was. A win for Grace Hill is knowing God and growing in God. And this week, really, once we've known God, once we've encountered him, it is our job then to go out and do the same thing. In addition, it's part of our calling as a leadership team and as a church to grow people in their giftings and their abilities and then send out, whether it's locally and to our families and our neighborhoods and our communities or around the world. And so we claim them as ours. I'm sure lots of people do because they are a loved couple. But we claim them as ours. And so part of what we have done and is being able to, on some level, help support them and encourage them. And our desire is even to increase that over the coming 4 years that they go and spend their time overseas. And so that's part of God's calling. So we're bringing them in to say, to show it's part of Grace Hill's story, to be game changers here and around the world, to raise up and to send out. And so Grace Hill, I want you to encourage you to give a great welcome. Would you give a great welcome as we invite good to come to the stage today.
Thank you guys so much. You know, it's awesome. I was here for the first 3 years of Grace Hill, and now 3 years since I left, you have this awesome facility. I see so many faces that I don't recognize, which is a good thing because you guys are growing, and I see so many familiar faces. And, you know, just like we're a part of y'all's story, y'all are a part of my story. You're a part of our story. You know, I felt called to missions when I was about 10 years old, so I went to school to be a teacher. I knew that I was going to be in a part of the world where I can't be a missionary. We can't go as missionaries. We live in a 99% Muslim part of the world, so we go in as teachers. We go in as business people. For the last 2 years in, we've been there as students learning Arabic. We've been Arabic students. So you guys are a part of my story. You know, working at a church plant, serving under Pastor Michael and Tamara and being mentored and taught by them has really helped me so much in what we're doing now in the Arab world. We're church planting in the Arab world among Muslim peoples. And it looks so different than what it looks like right here. We can't meet openly in a big, beautiful facility like this, but we meet in homes, we meet in coffee shops, we meet in groups of twos and threes. And even before Muslims come to Jesus, we're sharing scripture with them, we're studying the Bible with them, we're praying with them, and it's a beautiful thing. And then we get to see them come into God's kingdom. So you guys are part of that. Y'all support us financially in prayer and in finances, and we appreciate it so much. We really couldn't do it without you guys. And so I'm so grateful for the time that I had at Grace Hill and also to be here with you guys today. You know, in the Muslim world, there's about 300 million, or in the Arab world, excuse me, there's about 300 million Muslims. And most of those Muslims have never met a Christian. Never one time. And statistically, for a Muslim to come to Jesus, they have to know and interact with 7 Christians. Okay, so think about a country like Morocco, where we're going to be leading a team. There's about 35 million Muslims in Morocco. maybe 2,000 Christians, maybe. That would be a very liberal estimate. So it's over 99% Muslim. So for these 35 million Muslims, for them to have a chance to interact with even one Christian, even one, is very slim. It's very small. And so the challenge is so great before us. That's why we're going. And that's why we need other people to come and join us. So if the Lord speaks to you guys about coming for a short-term trip or maybe to come for a year or a summer internship, she was an SMU graduate, went to Chi Alpha, and she was part of Grace Hill. She's been with us in Chi Alpha for the last year, and it's awesome. So you guys are sending out people all over the world, and you guys are making such a difference. So it's such an honor to be here. We're excited. We're going to throw up a slide real quick. If you guys want to stay in touch with us, if you want to stay connected through an email, newsletters, you can text the words live dead. It's just one word, live dead, to 22828. I'm not sure if that'll come up. But if not, we have a spot that you can sign up at the back at our table. It's live dead to 22828. So thank you guys. Today is a good day. I seriously say that like probably two or three times a week. That's so ingrained in me. So we love you guys. Thank you.
Awesome. We appreciate you guys so much. When we first met, we had kind of a crazy story. I was in India serving for 3 years up in the Himalayas, and we got totally set up. I flew out here. I met her, helped her move her apartment, and then I came to church the next day here at Grace Hill, the day after I met her in person, and had to meet all of you guys. And I was very nervous coming to meet Pastor Michael, and you know, what are they going to think, this crazy guy flying out from India to meet. And it was honestly the first day I was so jet lagged, I fell asleep on our first date. I didn't do it all right, but it worked out. God is good, huh? God is good. Let me just open with a quick prayer as we get started. Jesus, Lord, we know that you are so much bigger than just religiosity. And so, God, I pray that as we're here today, Lord, that you would be real in each one of us. God, it would not be about some good speaker or communicator, but Lord, that you would be seen and known, and your wonder and your love would be experienced in this place by every person. God, you speak through men and women, but you also, God, will speak in ways that we don't intend. And God, I pray that that would happen across this room. God, that you would speak to every heart. God, that you would be doing a work, that you would break down the walls, that you would speak, God, and not just me. So God, I pray that you would just watch my words, that you would help me, God, to communicate your truths. But God, more than anything, God, I pray that you would be seen great and wonderful and beautiful. God, let it not be about me. Let it not be about a missionary. But God, let it be about your beauty and your wonder. God, let us glory in you in every place that we are. And that God, people would see the wonder of a God that is real, that is true, and that is alive. God, I pray that that would be the heart of who we are as the church. A church that loves the real God, the Savior of the world, and all of your beauty and your wonder. God, let that be who we are. Let that be who we are today. God, give us hearts to hear what you have to say. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here. I'm going to be in the Word today in 1 John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I won't go there quite yet. But if you want to be ready. I've got too many things. I've got my watch and my Bible and my notes and my little headdress thing. Let me see where we're at. You know, in the Muslim world, about 570 AD is when Muhammad was born in the Arab Peninsula. And the next 20 years, 30 years, he started to get these revelations of the Quran and this word of God that they believe in. And do you know what in the Quran Christians are referred to as? Anybody know? Infidels? Any other ideas? That's something that we often... It's there. What? I don't know what you said, but maybe. Well, the one thing that I love the most, and it's an accusation I hope we're guilty of, over and over again referred to as the people of the book. The people of the book. When Muhammad was born, he revered Christians in many ways. He thought, there's lots of controversy in the church going on, they're debating different things, but they revered the holy book in the Bible. The Bible was not in the Arabic language. Muhammad couldn't read even if it was. But it was never, the Arab people never had scripture in their own language. One of the greatest mistakes maybe we ever made in the church was when they looked down in the Arabian Peninsula. The Arab people were kind of this uneducated nomadic people that were kind of looked down upon by the upper society. And the scripture was never translated into their own language. An amazing thing, when you look through church history, you'll find that everywhere in North Africa and the Middle East, where the word of God was translated into their own language, the church is still there. You look at Libya. The church was never translated into their own language. The church used to be vibrant there. And now it's almost gone. You look at Lebanon. They have a small church that has lasted through the years because the word of God was in their own language. And several other countries like Egypt, the word of God was in their own language, still a church today. And so I challenge us to be a people of the book. Not to be a people that just give the book lip service, but to truly be a people of the book. The word of God that endures and lasts. The word of God that when we take it into the Arab world, it has power and authority still today. The word of God that has the answers that we need. I'm challenged myself to become more of a person of the book. And I hope you guys are too. When we were, Audrey and I, we get to do fun little trips every once in a while. We got to go out to the desert. And we were going on this crazy four-wheel trip through the Sahara Desert. And we had this tour guide. And he dressed like this. He taught me how to wear this. It's the cowboy hat of the Sahara. So I'll mess up my hair for the rest of the day. But so they were crazy. One of the things in kind of Islamic worldview or Middle Eastern worldview, they have this saying called Inshallah, and it's whatever God wills. So when we fly over those dunes, it's like, well, if God wills me to die, I'm going to die. But if he doesn't, then I'm going to be okay. And so it kind of made me a bit nervous as we were flying over those hills. But so they would wear this, and it would keep the sand out of their eyes. And, initially, we can often get really intimidated by how people look. We can get intimidated by people that look a bit different than us. We can get intimidated when we'll see if I can do this for a second or not. You know, when we see people that look like this, the first thought we might think is, that person's too hard. That person looks like the person on TV I just saw on Fox News. And we can often write people off really quick. As we were driving along, you know, Audrey, one of the first things we do in the Arab world is we have to learn the language to where we can communicate well. And so we're working on Arabic. And from the very beginning, we want to learn scripture so we can share Jesus even when we can't really communicate deeply in the language we want to communicate in. So she's very gifted in language. I'm so, I'll throw that down there. I'm so proud of her. She does great. But she had been working on this Arabic verse, and she wanted to share it with our driver. So she starts talking to him and shares the verse. And then at the end of the trip, she's like, hey, would you like a Bible? And this guy, she pulls out this little Gospel of Luke that we had in Arabic, and she gives it to him, and he looks at it, and he's like, wow. He's like, I've always wanted one of those. And he grabs it, and he kisses it, and he puts it right on his chest in his pocket. And I think we got a chance to pray with him at that trip. And we left, and we went back to the big city of 27 million people. And then a year later, we went back to the same place and got to meet the same guy again. He happened to be our same driver. He took us out. And as soon as he saw us, he remembered us. And he said, you were the guys that gave us that holy book. And we had a little bit better Arabic at this time. And he said, do you have more? He said, my sister and me and my friends have been reading that book. And we want more so we can study more of the scripture and the holy word of God. This is someone that didn't look like someone that I might quickly write off. But God was working on him before I ever got there. And he had this hole inside of him wanting the word of God. Like Audra said, most people in the Arab world have never met a Christian. Most Muslims have never met someone who's willing to share their faith with them. The reality is, most probably Muslims that even live here in Dallas have never met a Christian who's willing to talk about their faith with them. Most have never had a chance to know who Jesus really is. If we turn in the scripture to 1 John chapter 4, we're talking about game changers in your guys' messages. And I've been thinking about what defines us as the church. What is our Christian distinctive? What defines us? What makes us different? And when we really grasp it, it is truly a game changer that changes everything we are. And it is this, the true love of God and what that does inside of us is truly a game changer. As we begin to read here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Audra and I had another interesting moment. We were in Istanbul, and we were there during the holy month of Ramadan. And so during Ramadan, Muslims will fast all during the day, don't drink any water, don't eat any food. And then at the evening time, right as the sun goes down, they break their fast, and it's this really incredible festive party out in the streets. And every park is packed full of people and their families, and they're having picnics together, and it's just really a fun time to get to meet people. And so we were walking out through this in the big city, and we found this little shopping center, and they're hand doing these crafts. They make rugs, and they'd make shawls, and they're doing it all right there so you could see what they were doing. And so I found this person that was making necklaces, and she thought, man, I want to get a necklace that says God is love. And so she goes over, and to brag on my wife again, you know, she does really well in Arabic. She couldn't speak Turkish, and the guy that was the shopkeeper couldn't speak English. And so they went and found an Arabic-Turkish translator. So got her necklace made for her, speaking Arabic to a translator, then translating to Turkish, and then back into Arabic so that she could get it done. And as we started talking with this guy, we started saying, I want this to say Allah Muhibba, God is love. And this kind of debate began amongst everybody, and they said, well, you know what? You really should not say God is love. Well, maybe what you should say is God loves me, or something else than God is love. And eventually they did what we wanted, but they said, you know what, be careful where you wear it. You probably shouldn't wear this here or there. And what it came down to was a fundamental difference in the Islamic worldview of God and our worldview of God. In Islam, God is not love. God is distant. When he gave the supposed holy book to Muhammad, he gave it to an angel, and the angel then gave it to Muhammad. And there was this disconnect between God. How can you say that God is love? God is just, sure. God will do what he wants, but when it comes down to it, even Muhammad said, when it comes down to the end, I don't even know if God will let me into heaven or not. It's totally up to him and the man that they try to live like. This idea of God is love is something that defines us uniquely as Christians. It's something that I think we often don't really understand the depth of what it means, though. I don't know that we really get the kind of love that God talks about when he says he is love. When we turn to 1 Corinthians, we often read this scripture, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, and verse number 4, it says, it gives us a definition of love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we look at the love of God, often we make it so much about us. I think one of the greatest challenges we have is we make it about us. But what love really is a selfless love. It's a love that is deeper than how I feel or what I'm feeling about something. It's a decision that is so much bigger. When I looked it up online, you know, the word is agape love. This love from God, agape love. And I looked it up in, you know, the concordance and all of that and all the Bible study stuff. And then I looked it up on Wikipedia. And I loved it because Wikipedia said, a Christian love. A Christian love. Something very different. Let's continue in 1 John. And we'll just go to 9, 10, and 11. It says, by this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the Savior. He sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the love of God, how did God love us? And then it begs the second question of then how do we love other people? When you look at the life of Jesus and what he did when he was on earth, he lived a perfect life. He gave of himself. He came and he served and served and served. He didn't live in a big house. You know, he says, where can I even lay my head? And when people ask him where to follow him, he goes and he heals the sick. He does a lot of incredible things. And it comes to the end of his life, and he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to a place where he knows he's going to be killed. He pours himself into 12 men that he knows every one of them will betray him. Every one of them turned his back on him. He went and he spoke the truth, even when most of the people around him would come and respond well, but a lot of them would yell at him and would come against him, and it wasn't popular. And then he comes in, you know, and they have this big festival as he comes into Jerusalem, and then all those people turn on him. And he gets beaten, and he has a crown of thorns shoved on his head, and he's ridiculed. And people start making up lies about who he is and what he said. And then he's hung on a cross, and he's hung there. You know, even before he's hung on the cross, he's been beaten so much. You know, he was raised as a carpenter. He was a hard worker. He knew how to work hard. And he couldn't even carry the wood on his back to take himself to the cross. How humiliating for a man who works hard, not even able to carry his own cross. And he gets there, everybody's turned from him. He's hanging on this cross, the most humiliating death possible, being mocked, the King of the Jews. The very people who have killed him and mocked him are all standing out there. They're looking at him. He's hung between two criminals that are rightly there. And what is his response? He looks out at his very killers, the very men that nailed sticks, nailed big nails through his hands and his feet. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And a new kind of love is seen in a way that was never before seen. It was a selfless, self-giving, vulnerable love. That's the kind of love of God. The love of God that gave and poured himself into Judas, knowing full well that he's going to betray him. The love of God that gave to the crowds and the people that are then going to go and going to twist all of his words up and say he said something entirely different, and yet he loved them. Talk about a game changer. The game-changing love of God. A love that is unworldly. A love that American culture and Egyptian culture does not get. It is what makes the church unique. It's what's made the church when it went through all those years of persecution in the early church and the Roman Empire, and yet it thrived, and yet it loved, and yet it gave, even when they knew what the consequence would be. The Christian love of God is so incredible, but it also will probably hurt you. The love of God isn't just about a good feeling, but it's about what are you called to do when you're called to love like Jesus. You're called to go get yourself hurt. You're called to go and love someone that won't respond the way you hope they would. You're called, when you read this scripture, to love vulnerable. Why do we go into the Middle East? Why do we go into places where, yeah, you look at ISIS, it's horrible. Yes, Muslim extremists are killing people. But the love of God requires us to go in missionary love. It drives us into the difficult places. It drives us into a people that have never heard or known the wonder of this love. It drives us into God. It's a missionary love. It's a love that doesn't let us sit back in our own world and the comforts around us, but it drives us. It drives us to be like Him. And when we do that, you will get rejected. When you do that and you share your faith with someone that's hard, it might not always be nice. But the wonder of God is also seen in it. The beauty of a God that has truly changed us. That has truly made us into a new creation. And it is what the world does not know. The world doesn't know it. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do when all of a sudden, instead of returning with hate, we return with love. Instead of once pastors are killed, we don't go back and just come with violence in their face, but we come back and say, you know what? God is worth it. Now, I believe in our military. I believe in a lot of different things need to happen politically. But when we talk about the church and what our response is, our response has to be love. and not hate. I think one of the biggest dangers we have in America today, in our church today, is that we let the world define our interactions with Muslim people or different people. I have a good friend that came back from Cairo, and he was in the Midwest, and they went out for the 4th of July, and they went to the park, and they were watching fireworks, and they brought a blanket, and they laid it out, and as they were sitting there, they grabbed an extra blanket. My friend's mother-in-law told him to bring it, and he said, "Why do I need another blanket? We just need one, it's fine," and she convinced him to take this extra blanket. And so they lay out the blanket, and as they're sitting there in the park, they see this Muslim family come walking up. They didn't have a blanket. I think it was a couple and a couple kids. And, you know, they just came out of Cairo, so they're used to seeing, it's kind of like a familiar face and kind of an exciting. So they run up and they greet them and they say, "Welcome to America. We're so happy you're here." And they say, "Hey, you don't have a blanket. We've got an extra one. Would you like to use it?" So they lay it out and they set it beside them and they had this great time. And as they're sitting there, the lady looks over, you know, she has her hijab on, all covered. And she says to Liz, our friend, she says, "You are the first American in 3 years that has greeted me. You're the first American in 3 years that has greeted me." And the sad thing is, over and over and over again, I hear a similar story. Sometimes we let fear define our interaction with some of the most incredible opportunities that God has brought into our world. Sometimes we say, "You know what? I don't know what to do or how to talk or how to respond to that person." So instead of responding, I avoid. I don't necessarily act negatively towards them, but I take the other aisle in the grocery store. But what would happen if we let the vulnerable love of God in Dallas affect the way we interact with Muslim people that are all around us? What would happen if we just did the simple thing of walking up and saying, "Hey, welcome to America. We're so happy you're here. Have you gotten to come and see, have you been into many Americans' homes yet? I'd love to have you over for an American meal." Man, what would God do if we let our vulnerable love get out there? We're going to continue down this passage. My notes are going everywhere. Verse number 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I've kind of gotten ahead of myself on this point because I've already kind of shared some of this, but when I first read this passage, it bothered me. What does that mean? No one has ever seen God. What does that mean? But then there's a beautiful thing that we discover in that verse. How does God want to be seen? What is God's plan to be seen? It's you. You're his plan. You're it. The way that you love people and the way that God has changed your life and the way that you get involved vulnerably is the way that God will or will not be seen. Honestly, as I go from church to church, I'm grabbed by this and I realize if we do not love vulnerable, we will see an increased death of the church in America because it is what will make us different. It is what makes us different. It is what defines us separate from Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism is a radical, or secular humanism, is a radical, selfless love. It will either define us in growth or it will define us in our death, whether or not we love vulnerable. God's plan to reach Dallas and to reach the Arab world and to reach the unreached is to put you next to difficult people. To get you out of your comfort zone, to love vulnerable. You're his plan. Christ in you. Christ in you. You know, if I don't do that, my wife will say, "Man, you should have done that early on." When I grew up in Montana, probably the least culturally diverse place in America. We have 1 million people in the whole state, and it is we've got more, I think, deer than we do people. And none of them are as big as the deer down here. I don't know what it is. I got all these deer, and they're all small. But I knew I wanted to do missions as a kid. I didn't know what that meant or where it meant. So I graduated from high school, and we knew some people, and I went to India. And I worked with Tim Sebastian wasn't there yet, but same area with a lot of his friends. And I went up, and I I was at this drug rehab center in the Himalayan mountains, mostly Hindu, but there was also Muslims in the area. And my friend, he would go down every night to call his fiance. He was getting engaged, and so I'd walk down with him. He was an Indian guy, and he'd walk down to this little cafe, and he'd call his fiance, and then I would at this little tea seller. They call him a tea wall, chai walla. He's the tea salesman down at the little coffee shop. And so every night, I'd try to talk a little bit in English and learn a little bit of Hindi, and I was giving him a Bible the last night I was there, about 4 nights after I first met him. And as I was giving this young Hindu boy a Bible, this Muslim man interrupted us in the middle of our conversation. And I mean, I was 19 years old. I knew nothing about Islam. I knew nothing about Hinduism. I knew nothing about really theology. I just had grown up in a church, and that's really all I knew, was the basics of American Christianity. I knew nothing about different cultures or how to communicate Jesus in this place I was at. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed by this man. He was probably in his mid-30s. He had a little skull cap on, Islamic skull cap, and he was quite aggressive in his demeanor. And I felt totally overwhelmed. I'm like, God, what in the world do I do? I don't know the answers. I don't know how to respond to his questions. I don't know what to say. And I felt this simple voice, small voice inside of me say, John, just tell him why you love me. Just share with him why you love me. And so that's what I did. I sat there and just started to share with him the love of God and how it changed my life and who he was. And it just started, and he would come in and God said, don't argue with him. Just share with him that love. So he would come in with the same arguments that I hear today with Islam. You have the same list, and they're going to go through, no matter where in the world you are, you get these same arguments. And so he's going through these arguments, and I just go back to who Jesus is in my life and how I've experienced him, the wonder of who he was, and just praising him in that spot. And all of a sudden, he just began to kind of mellow out a little bit, and then I felt God say towards the end of the conversation, now ask him if you can pray with him. And man, I did not want to do that. That is way too much. That, you know, he wasn't even responding very well. You want me to ask him to pray with him? That doesn't make any sense. And so I worked up my strength and I did. I said, hey, you know, do you want to pray with me? And I found this over and over again, the more I work in the Arab world. They'll almost always say yes, but they have no idea what comes next. And, you know, they have their way of praying and it's not the way that we pray. And it's a different cultural way of how they try to interact or please God through prayer and what we're doing when we pray, very different. And so I offer him my hand and he grabs it. It's real awkward. And this Hindu boy's hand's in my right hand. The Muslim guy's hand is in my left hand. And I just close my eyes as tight as I can, you know, and try to figure out what to say. And you know, often we think we got to have all these answers figured out. But you don't. You just got to start. You just got to get out there and start doing something. And so I remember the prayer, it was real simple. I knew I was supposed to throw Jesus in there somewhere. And I didn't really know what else to do after that. But I just threw Jesus in there. I said, Jesus, and I said, God, whoever you are is the real God. Would you show yourself to this man? Would you show him how much you love him and show him who you are? God, would you reveal yourself to him? And I probably prayed that same prayer like 10 times in a row, you know, just to make more time before I had to peel my eyes open again. And then I opened my eyes, and I was shocked at what I saw. This, what once was a hard Muslim man, had tears streaming down his face and dripping off his chin. And he couldn't speak. He kept trying to talk, and nothing would come out. And then when he finally could, all he said was, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he asked me a question and it just blew my mind. He said, now tell me, where can I meet another Christian? The sad reality was I was the first Christian he had ever met. There's a church in that town. I was the first Christian he'd ever met. And he didn't even know where to go look to find another Christian. There's millions of people in our world with the same story. They might actually be open. They might actually be looking. They might actually have a heart to understand. They might start with hard questions. But God can reach through the hardest of people. The hardest of people. And he wants to use you, someone that's not necessarily a theologically well-educated person in every way, but he wants to use you. You are his plan. You and all of your ignorance and all of your imperfections and all of the things that you don't have put together, you are his plan. It's not just in your knowledge or how well you can make it all look and sound perfectly. Yeah, you grow in that and you learn and you walk and you change and you get to, but you start where you are. And you get to learn to love vulnerable. And sometimes you get to see God do these beautiful and incredible things. I'm running a little longer in my stories than I had anticipated. So I'm going to just read this last part of the scripture. And then we're going to kind of end with some response time. In verse number 13, it says this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. One last point I want to challenge us with is often we think when we talk about the love of God that I will love with my actions and that's enough. But when we look at Scripture, that's simply not true. God demands that we testify with our mouths of who he is. In your imperfect mouth, God wants to use it. God's plan, yes, he uses our full being and he uses every part of us. And yes, we do good works and we do all that. But that does not bypass the necessity to speak and to glorify and to testify with our mouths of who Jesus is. One of the first things we teach every new person that comes and works with us in the Muslim world is that in the first 5 minutes of any conversation you have with anyone, they should hear about Jesus. They should know what we really love. They should know that you love Jesus and you want to talk about him. Even in a restrictive Muslim world, they need to know who Jesus is. One quick story that I'll read about, this was a thing that came from one of our friends' newsletters. And he had been connecting and sharing his faith with different people, and he was having tea, and his friend said, if I can find it, maybe I'll read this to you. Should have been right there. Well, let me try to summarize it here, see if I can. Oh, here it is, okay. So he's sitting down with tea, and this is a direct quote of this guy after he had been having some engagement with him about Jesus. And this guy actually had just came to faith. He just came to Jesus, and he said this. He said, well, when I came to Jesus, I decided at that point to accept Christ, but only for a month. But when I did accept him, I saw him and felt his presence fill the room. It was too powerful to ignore, and so I decided that I wasn't going to convert for just a month. Our God wants to use your mouth, but he also is so powerful. He is so beautiful. He is so capable. In the heart of the Arab world, he is gorgeous. His love is incredible. And it's not something we have to be ashamed of or to hide or to run from. But he is who he says he is. He is who he says he is. And it is incredible. And I pray that we wouldn't hide that inside of us, but that it would come out of our mouths and out of our hearts and out of our voice and out of our passion, that we would live and bleed and proclaim the truth of who this God is. Missions in the Arab world isn't a bunch of incredibly spiritually amazing all-star people. It's simple people that God calls and then he equips, and he equips us, and the things he uses most are probably our weaknesses and our failures. The things that we think we aren't qualified in. Most of the new missionaries we're seeing coming out are coming out from secular universities. They come out with a degree in classics or French or engineering, and they're like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you're calling me. And in our programs, where we're actually doing theological training as part of it. But if God's calling you today, be open. He is calling you. He might not be calling you to Egypt, but he is calling you. If the worship team would come on up, I'm going to wrap it up here. My challenge to you guys is really going to be simple. Are we defined by God's love? You as a part of the church, are you defined by that selfless love that will drive you? Well, first it'll get you into the Word, the people of the book, but it'll drive you. It'll drive you to people that will betray you. It will drive you to connect relationally with people that won't understand your message right away. It will drive you to speak and sometimes be rejected. It will drive you maybe to move across an ocean and to work in a place like Morocco or Jordan. But are you living? Have you experienced? Do you understand the depths of the love of God that really isn't as much about you as it is about what God wants to do through you? It's really not as much about me. It's not about me being a great missionary or becoming this incredible person. It's about me getting to shine the love of God and see a life transformed and changed and experience God in an incredible way, the way that we were made for. Maybe you have never, you know, you listen to me talk about this God and you're like, who is this God? Maybe this is your first time in a church. Maybe what you've seen of Christianity and religion has been all of the dark side and the failures of man and the selfishness that you've seen. I want to tell you today that God's love is so much bigger than the places that some people have messed it up in church. And that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you that will change your life. And really, it's not going to be about you having everything fixed in your life. You're still going to go through hard times. But the Word of God invites you into a relationship with Jesus that will change your life.